Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 down to 17. You're going to know this by heart by the time we finish that, and that's part of the point, part of the reason we're reading it every time. But Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 10 and go down to verse 17. The Bible says, "There finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Tonight we come down to this last piece of protective armor, and it is there in verse 17, the helmet of salvation that we're to take. That's what we'll be looking at this evening. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come to your word, that we can be encouraged by the truths that you've given us and you've revealed to us. Lord, we know we're in a real battle. We know we have a real enemy. And I pray that each of us would take personally this responsibility to take on the whole armor of God. Help us to see what this helmet of salvation is and help us to take it as you command us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're back in Ephesians tonight. You may be seated. We're back in Ephesians tonight, and we're looking again at this spiritual armor. Again, so far, we've learned that this armor is something that we're to put on, and we're to take on this whole armor, and it is a spiritual armor that God has given us for the spiritual battle that we face. The first part of that armor that we are to take on is this belt of truth. We are battling against the great deceiver, the father of lies. So how do we battle him? We gird ourselves, we put on this belt of truth. Then he told us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about this some this morning, but when we get saved, when we trust Jesus Christ, we are granted the righteousness of Christ. When we put on this breastplate of righteousness, what we're putting on is that righteousness that Christ has given us, and we're living it out in our daily living. It's not just that we are righteous in God's eyes, but we are to live out that righteousness here in our daily living. And so we're putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Then he told us to put on the sandals of gospel peace there. We're to have this gospel as our foundation. It gives us our firm footing. We're to be ready with that gospel to go wherever, whenever God calls us with that gospel. And when we give that gospel, we are giving peace, which is ironic since we are talking about a battle. The way we defeat this enemy is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a gospel of peace. Then he tells us to take on this shield of faith. And when we looked at that, we saw that the Ephesians were called there to cover up in their faith. The faith is what quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are those darts he throws at us? Oftentimes they are temptations to sin. They are temptations to doubt your God. What do we do when the devil throws ideas into our mind that are not true, that are not according to reality? Well, we run to our faith, we run to God's word, we run to him and believe him above what we are being told by the evil one, by the enemy. That's our shield of faith. Now we come to another piece of armor that's very important, and it's this armor that protects our head. The helmet of salvation that we see there in verse 17. As with all of these pieces of armor, these are essential parts of the armor for the Roman soldier. The soldier's not going to run into battle without his helmet. In Roman times, the helmet was typically made of metal, sometimes leather. Typically, it was made of metal. It had a band around the front of it. That would protect the forehead from being attacked. It had a ring that went on the back that protected the neck from attack. It had these kind of like face guards that came down on the chin there to protect the side of the face. When we have this helmet on, the soldier, really all that's exposed is his mouth, nose, and eyes. He's covered up on his head and neck with this helmet that he would wear. And he would be outfitted with this. And the really, remember we talked about the battle scene sometimes before. There's arrows flying. There's swords swinging. There's hammers and axes being swung at these soldiers in this hand-to-hand kind of combat of that day. The only weapon that really could penetrate this helmet would have been these axes that they would sometimes try and hammer down upon the soldier's head. So it was incredibly important that they were wearing this helmet, and it protected them against a lot. So we're told to take up the helmet of salvation. What does that mean, though? Practically, today, for us, what on the earth is Paul trying to call us to? Well, when I think of this, I think, obviously, he's saying take on the helmet of salvation. He's talking about salvation. Because the word take there has the idea of receiving or accepting. But there's only one problem with that. Paul's talking to Christians. He's not telling them to take on salvation. They already have salvation. So what on earth is he talking about? He says to take, receive, accept this helmet of salvation. But again, he's talking to Christians. Look back to Ephesians 1. Look how Paul has laid out all of these truths for the believer. Because he's writing again to Christians. Chapter 1, verse 3 there. Remember these wonderful truths that Paul gave. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's writing to people who have been blessed by their heavenly Father in Christ. Look there at later on in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Christ there, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He's talking to people who have been redeemed, who have accepted this grace. Then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, speaking there of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are people who heard this gospel. They've accepted this gospel. It's a blessing of God, redeemed of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Spirit. He's not talking to people who need to take salvation. He's talking about something a little bit more. There's even more we could look at, but look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says there, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to people who have been made alive because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. They're not what they were. And he goes on to explain that in the next few verses. What they were is far different with who they are now. Why? Because they have Christ. Look down there in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He is talking to people who are saved. And then they are created in Christ Jesus unto good works in verse 10. So he's talking to Christians here. So what is he talking about then? They've already got salvation. What is Paul trying to get them to see? And what is this armor? Paul is, again, writing to Christians, and he wants them to get their eyes on God. And he wants them to put on this helmet. And I think what he's referring to is confidence and assurance that we have in our salvation. I read one commentator that described it this way. You give a helmet to an 8-year-old and see what he does. You ever given a helmet to like a football helmet maybe to an 8-year-old child? All of a sudden you have a 60-pound kamikaze attack machine. This child is running. He's running into everything to prove to you, look, Dad, Mom, it doesn't hurt when I hit this wall with this helmet. Look, Mom and Dad, I can fall on the ground. It doesn't even hurt. Now the reality is you and I know it hurts. And after a few times of that, they learn really quickly. It still hurts even though I got the helmet. But what does the helmet do? It provides them all this confidence. When we are taking on this helmet of salvation, Paul is challenging them, look to Christ, look to what you have and be confident in it. Because you're going into a world, you're going against an enemy that wants to destroy that confidence. So look at what you have in Christ. Look what God's done. Wear that helmet of salvation. Take that helmet of salvation, accept this confidence that we have in Christ. I remember as a baseball player, I played baseball. I don't remember what age I started. I feel like it was 5 or 6 years old, and I played till I was out of high school. And I remember I was a catcher. That's the most important position on the diamond. You get to be involved in every play. It's a wonderful thing. And well, I tell you why I chose that position. Does anybody want to guess why I chose being the catcher? You get all the cool gear. I mean, these kids are going out there and they got their nice jersey on and a hat. Come on, they're carrying a glove. That's nothing. Man, I had a chest protector. I had shin protectors. I had a helmet with a mask on. I looked awesome. I did, I really did. Anyway, I love that. And so everybody else is like, oh, I don't want to be the catcher. It's hot under all that stuff. I'm like, yeah, you get to wear all that stuff. And you know what it does? You have that confidence of all that stuff, so you're willing. You might even volunteer, as I did, to get in right in there behind the batter who happens to be swinging a bat. You're catching a ball from a pitcher who has no clue how to throw it accurately at that age. And you're standing and you're ready to get in there. Why are you confident? Because you have all this gear on. And I remember times being the foul ball, you know, you're in there and catching, and the batter takes a cut at and misses it, and it's a foul ball. It comes right back and smacks you in the face. Oh, there's a thrill in that, man. But you got that mask on. You don't feel it. Or you get the wild pitch and you're trained to get in front of that pitch to block it down, which is really dumb. It's against anything you have in your mind. But you're trained to get in front of that thing and block it. Well, there, you're doing that and the ball's zinging off your helmet and everything. But you're confident because nothing hurts me. I got all this cool stuff on. It's confidence. I remember a couple years later, I didn't realize this till I was an adult. And I went to the Wilds one year with some teenagers down south, and the Wilds put on a sponsor softball game for the elderly folks like myself. And you get out there and you play softball. Well, softball, they don't have all that cool stuff, right? When it's a pickup softball game. So I volunteered to play catcher. That's what I always did. Well, I'm realizing at some point in this game, wait a minute, I have no gear on. There's a grown man swinging a bat right here. Now, softball is a little bit different, but still, they're going to foul. I have nothing on. And I realized how ludicrous it is to play the position of catcher. But why are you confident? Because there's all that gear that protects you. Paul, I believe, is trying to get the Ephesians to see you're in a battle, but be confident in all that God has done for you. Because you have all of this protection. One of the things that Paul is pushing, I think, at here is an assurance of salvation. They're going into battle here. They've got people throwing fiery darts at them. They've got people swinging swords and axes at them. They need this helmet for confidence that they can go into this battle. Well, as we fight this battle with our enemy, we've got to be confident in who we are in Christ. We've got to have assurance of our salvation. We've got to have that. There he says to put on this helmet of salvation. One of the wonderful truths about salvation is that it's all of God and not of me. That is very assuring because if it was up to me, I would lose it about 30 times a day, 100 times a day, 30 times an hour. Often. If it was up to me, if it counted upon my righteousness, if it counted on my goodness, I would lose it. But God is giving this salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then because he has given it, we have assurance it's not going to be lost. If I am earning my salvation, I can lose it. But if it's all of Christ and he's given me that salvation, guess what? Joel can't lose it. Because the salvation is in him. It's not in me. We had some young people a lot of our young people that ride the Wednesday night bus, you'll hear them refer to the Thursday night bus. There's another bus, a church that runs buses on Thursday night. Well, one time one of these kids was talking to me and they said, you know, Thursday night they teach us that we can lose our salvation. And I said, well, how do you get saved? And we got to the gospel and it's all of what God has done, not of anything that they're doing. And I said, now, if Christ has done all to provide your salvation, how do you lose it? If we have a salvation that we can lose, it's a salvation that's not based on the work of Christ. Because what Christ has done cannot be erased. So he wants them to have an assurance of salvation. This helmet of salvation, there's an assurance there, something we cannot learn. It is an eternal salvation that he gives us that we cannot lose. Let's look at a few verses. Go to John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Just to remind us that we have a salvation that cannot be lost. John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, you could probably quote them to me. But we're going to look at them here very briefly. He's challenging them to accept Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If my salvation is something that is given to me and I receive it, if my the salvation, the power behind that is of God, if we are born of God and not of the will of the flesh or of man, but of God, my salvation is something that is as eternal as my God is. It's rooted in him. It's secure in him. Look further in the Gospel of John at chapter 10. Notice what Jesus is offering here in John 10, verse 28. He's saying there earlier is about his sheep. His sheep know his voice. And in verse 28 he says, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. He gives them what kind of life? Eternal life. That is something that is eternal, something that's everlasting. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. There is no loss there. It's an eternal salvation that we're given. John 3:36 tells us that we're no longer under the wrath of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Without this salvation, we have to face wrath. But in Christ, we have an everlasting life, and we're saved from the wrath of God, as we saw this morning. That's not something that we can lose. It's not something that we can mess up. John 3:16 talks about that everlasting. In fact, go there, since we're in John. Look at John 3, verse 16. I really want you to see the next couple of verses. But John 3:16, very, very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not until you mess up. Not until you make a mistake, but everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved with that everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are saved from condemnation. We are saved from being able to lose this everlasting life, because it's of him. We're born of him. We can't lose that, unless he, of course, isn't eternal, which is impossible. So we have an eternal security here. I have a question for you in your own mind. Why then does Satan attack this way? Why is he trying to make you doubt this? Why is he attacking this particular part of your Christian life? If you're doubting whether you're saved and whether you're eternally saved, what kind of peace would you have in your life? There'd be no peace. But remember, Jesus said, "Peace I give you." Peace is one of the themes that he was challenging his disciples with. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." One of my favorite verses, John 16:33. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus is offering peace. The devil doesn't like that. The enemy doesn't like that, and he wants to disrupt that peace. So how can he get at you? He can make you doubt whether you're really saved or whether that salvation is really secure. He wants to steal your peace. Now think about that. You lose your peace. You lose your joy. We become miserable. We become doubtful. How productive are you going to be as a Christian in that state? You're probably not doing much. You get to a place, well, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I don't even know if God can save me. I don't know if it's possible. And you start doubting things. Well, all of a sudden now you're not going to bother with that Bible of yours. You're not going to bother going into a prayer closet with a God you doubt. You're not going to want to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day, because in your mind you're not even sure it's true. So Satan comes, and he comes into this battle, and he's swinging his sword at your head, trying to make you doubt. so that you are not living out your life in Christ for others to see. So there's an assurance of salvation in this, with this helmet of salvation. There's also a confidence. So God cannot lie. Since he can't lie, what he says is always true, and the believer has that security. So what does the devil have to do? He has to attack our confidence. One of the things, go back there to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Remember, one of the things Paul is doing, he's getting the eyes of these Ephesian believers off of all the things they're living amongst, and he's trying to get them onto God. And so that they understand their salvation. So the devil, when he attacks, they fail. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember back in verse 1, we already read it, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he begins in verses 3, down there to verse 2 to 4, excuse me, he explains where they were before Christ. And in verse 5, he picks it up. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now look at the truths Paul's trying to get them about their salvation. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's listed here where they were, what happened to them, and where they are now. Well, the devil doesn't like where you are as a believer. Because if you have an understanding of where you are, look there in verse 5, we are living now. We've gone from dead to living. In verse 6, we are co-resurrected with Christ. We are sitting with him spiritually in Christ. We are sitting with him at the right hand of the Father. That gives you all kinds of power and authority. Remember where Christ is. In Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. 1 Peter 3:22 tells us he's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Where is Christ at? He is ruling and reigning. Where are you at in Christ? You have authority over this enemy. The devil does not want you to understand that. Christ triumphed over him and is victorious over him. The devil does not want you to see that. Look up, look in chapter 1 and verse 20 to 22. We've looked at this several times in our study, but it needs to be reminded. Look who we are in Christ here. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, we've just read that that's where we've been raised to spiritually with our life in Christ. Look where that is. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Remember who our enemy is? All of those things listed in verse 21. So if you have a confidence that you've been saved and you've been raised, co-resurrected with Christ, and you're at the right hand, and all of these enemies are under your feet, that might give you some confidence to live for Christ, huh? Amen. So what does the devil do? He's out on the field, he's swinging his sword, trying to knock that helmet off, trying to make you doubt that you're not secure, trying to make you doubt that you don't have a faith you can be confident in. Why? Because when we get to that place, we let the devil run us instead of us being an authority over him. Satan attacks here strategically because if he can take away our confidence and our assurance, he is now running the show. We are co-resurrected with Christ. We are there in confidence and authority over the devil. Go to Colossians 2. Just work nearby. So go to Colossians 2, if you would. Verse 9. Paul talks about it here as well. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This Christ is deity. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Paul says you're complete in him. Look at all he's done. He's taken what the devil throws at you, and he's destroyed it. And he's given you that ability to be in power over the devil. You have the authority in Christ. So the devil attacks it, and he tries to destroy where you are. A good example of what can happen when we're not walking in this confidence or this assurance is Elijah. You remember Elijah? This guy is this great hero of the faith. This guy conquers the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, right? You guys could tell me the story. But he's there in a bit of a duel with Baal. And he calls the prophets of Baal together, and he calls them there, and he tells them, now listen, we're going to see who really is God. You call down fire. Build yourself an altar, put a bullock on that altar, prepare it, and you call out to your gods and see what happens. Of course, they begin to call out, and of course, Elijah thinks that's hilarious. They're cutting themselves, and they're doing all kinds. They're jumping all over the altar. They're trying to call down this fire, and nothing is working. Elijah continues to chide them for what they're doing. And then there, he has them rebuild the altar. They prepare the bullock. He has them soak it with water 3 times. This thing is drenched with water. And he begins a very simple prayer. And part of that prayer is this. He says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things by thy word. And you know the story, the fire falls. The fire is so intense, it takes the offering, it takes the wood, it takes the stone, it licks up all the water. It is absolutely destroyed. And the people there see, wait a minute, this is God. Baal isn't God, this is the true God. And they all begin to worship. And then Elijah says, help me out, let's get the prophets of Baal. 450 of them they kill. This man has a tremendous confidence in his God. And with just a few words of prayer, fire falls. But then, you know, old Jesse gets involved. Jesse gets word of this. Ahab runs home to his lovely wife. And he tells Jesse, I've got a problem here. All the prophets of Baal have been killed. Elijah killed 450 of them. And she says, the same is going to be done to him by this time tomorrow. Well, now Elijah has this great victory. He's got confidence in his God. Things are going his way. But all of a sudden he gets word that maybe Jesse's not happy. And that woman, she's bad. And he hits the road running. He's getting out of there and he's running for his life because he's scared that that God that called down fire, that God can't protect him against Jezebel. What a reputation she must have had. That this prophet of God who knows God and has seen the fire fall, seen the heavens stop rain for 3 years. He's seen that kind of thing happen. Scared of her. Scared to death. And he begins to run away. Runs in the wilderness. There he asks God to take his life. In fact, go to 1 Kings 19. Verse Kings 19, and look at verse 9. He's run away, and angels come and given Elijah food. He's given him rest. And after that, in verse 9, God comes to Elijah out here in the wilderness. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. That's Elijah. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And he had been. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind, rent the mountains and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha my son, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He sends him free from there. Elijah has lost sight of his God, lost sight of his confidence in God, and he gets to a place where he says, God, just kill me before Jezebel gets here. And God says, no, listen, Elijah, what are you doing? Well, I'm here in distress, I'm depressed, I'm all these things, God. Look at all I've done, and look where I'm at, and look what they're going to do. What's happened to Elijah? He's got his eyes off of his God. He's got his eyes off of the confidence that he had in his God. And there he gets to a place where he wants suicide. And God describes to him, wait a minute, Elijah, it's not like you're picturing. I've got 7,000 people. They've not bowed. It's okay, Elijah. I've got this under control. And Elijah goes on and is used again of God there. The devil does not want you to think that God wins this battle. Elijah didn't think God could win against Jezebel. And the devil doesn't want you to think that God can win, that your salvation is confident. He wants you to think that he's in control and he's the one running the show. So we've got to take on this helmet of salvation and having assurance of it and confidence in it. Paul told the Thessalonians something very similar when he said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This helmet of salvation is our strength. It's our assurance. It's our confidence in who we are in Christ, and that Christ who saved us is not going to leave us or forsake us, and we can't even mess this deal up because he's got it all secured for us. One more thought, and it's a very brief, a consideration of this salvation. The helmet protects the head, the mind, the brain. We need to be mindful that who we are in Christ, that we are protecting our mind and our brain from being influenced from what the devil's trying to do. With our media, with our choices, with our decisions of what we're listening to, what we're hearing, what we're watching, we need to be mindful of, is this leading me to or away from Christ? Because my identity in Christ, this helmet of salvation, leads me to be more like Jesus Christ and becoming like him. But a lot of times we'll allow things into our mind that actually take us away from becoming like Christ. We've got to be mindful. We've got to consider this salvation. Satan works in the unbeliever to blind them from this glorious gospel of Christ. And we can be confused as well. We can get to the place where we're not confident in this Christ by what we take in. And in the end, we can allow that culture and what the devil believes to mold us into his image instead of us being molded into the image of Christ. We've got to be very mindful of that. So put on our helmet there too, as far as our salvation, knowing our God, knowing our position with Christ. And as this battle rages, God has provided us a helmet. Let's put it on. Let's be confident and assured in who he is and what he's done for us. This Christ has given us the victory. We do not have to obey the flesh. We don't have to obey the enemy. It's all been put under our feet. The devil is defeated, and he cannot defeat you unless you allow him to. So I guess the question is, do you have that kind of confidence in Christ? Do you have that assurance of your relationship with Him? A lot of times things will happen and you'll begin to doubt. It may be something very simple, like you're driving down the highway and your car breaks down, and all of a sudden you get back in that car after that, and what happens? You're doubting every mile you travel. Sometimes as believers we get discouraged. Something comes our way, the devil gets a good headshot in at us, and he makes us start to doubt things, he makes us start to question things, and then everything he throws at us, we're starting to believe and we're doubting our God who cannot fail. We've got to be very mindful and very, very assured and confident in who we are in Christ. The devil wants to discourage you, but with God, you cannot fail. He can't fail. He can't lose. He's already destroyed the works of the devil. That's why Christ came. It's done. So let's have our confidence in Him. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You that You give us this armor. We praise You that we have a salvation that isn't wishy-washy. We have a salvation that is secure, that is eternal. We have a salvation that gives us a position in Christ, ruling over what the devil throws at us. Father, I pray we'd realize who we are in You, that we'd know that You are victorious and that we'd walk in that resurrected power. Father, help each of us to be mindful that this is the devil's work. The father of lies wants to deceive, and help us to not be fooled by his mold, but help us to be conformed to the image of Christ in our daily living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.